Genesis chapter number 38. We've studied this book together.
I'm preaching to you this morning on this topic, a story of sin and shame. A story of sin and shame. Let's pray together and we'll begin our study through this chapter. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you'll help us now as we travel through this chapter. Give me wisdom, and discernment, and understanding to say exactly what needs to be said. May nothing said displease you. And help me to deal with this in a very discreet and honest way of Scripture. May the will of God be done, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching through books of the Bible is truly a blessing. Matter of fact, I highly, highly recommend it. However, preaching through books of the Bible is not always a pleasant journey. Such is the chapter before us this morning. As a matter of fact, there are stories in the Word of God that one would rather not deal with. But in order to preach the whole counsel of God, we need to deal with what the Lord has included in His precious Word. Now, in this chapter, we see another one of Jacob's sons coming to the forefront of our consideration. We've been introduced to Joseph in chapter 37. We'll pick his story back up in chapter 39, but this is put right in the middle here. And this son's name is Judah. Now, as we look into this chapter, we see a story unfold that is summarized by the words sin and shame. And as we travel through this story together, there are four major sections in this chapter that I want to look at together with you. Now, each one of these four sections can be summarized with two words. So I'm going to give you four major thoughts, and each one of them summarized by two words, and all words start with S and D to help you remember it a little bit, okay? By the way, we are plowing towards the final thought. Because as I'm traveling through this, you're going to say, good night. Hurry up, please. What in the world? I wish I'd have slept in this morning. You know what I'm saying? But we are traveling towards the last thought. Everybody hear what I just said? We're traveling. Boy, I appreciate all that response there. We're traveling towards the last thought. Four major thoughts today as we consider this story of sin and shame. Number one, the first major section can be summarized by these two words, sinful decision. Sinful decision. Let's read verse 1 and following. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Ur. Somebody said, he called his boy's name Ur here, and boy, he sure did Ur here, if you understand. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. She yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and he was at Chezeb when she bare him. Now, this first section of this story of sin and shame, I've summarized with these two words, sinful decision. Now, this sinful decision was made by Judah himself. The Bible says he went down from his brethren and he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite and he took her and went in unto her. Now we see from verse 12 that Judah ended up marrying this lady here. We see that in verse number 12 because it calls her his wife. So he marries this Canaanite woman. Here's what I'm saying. This was certainly a sinful decision because this marriage between an Israelite and a Canaanite was clearly condemned by God. The Israelites were commanded not to marry anyone from the heathenistic nations. Judah was going against a clear-cut command of God. Now, friends, let me apply this right here. Even though I'm plowing and I'm plowing towards the last thought, I still want to give you some thoughts along the way. The Lord has simplified life. He really has. Here's what I'm saying to you. Life is not made up of many decisions that you have to make. And many of you have heard me say this before, but you need to be reminded of this. This has helped me in my life. Life is not made up of many decisions. It is made up of one decision to make in every area of life. And that decision is, what does God want me to do here? What is the will of God in this situation? Life is to be lived in obedience to the Lord God of heaven. We are not to call the shots in our own lives, but we are rather to submit to the Lord's authority. Now, with this being said, Judah's not doing that. Judah had a direct command not to marry a Canaanite, but he refuses to listen to God. Therefore, you hear the two words, sinful decision. With this being said, it never has, and it never will be God's will for his children to marry non-believers. Listen, friends, I'll amen myself right there. I didn't say it, God said it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my son. Sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let me speak to some young people sitting here today. If you're dating a non-believer and you are a believer, you are living in direct disobedience to God Almighty. Somebody says, wait a minute, I'm going to marry him and change him. That's not what God's word says. And I'm telling you, yes, that's a possibility, but it does not make anything right for what you think it may lead to. It is against God for his children to marry unbelievers. We see this, number one, sinful decision. Major thought number two is brought in verses 6 through 10. And the two words that summarize this part are these two words, sudden death. Sudden death. We see this in verse number 6. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, or Er, whatever. Depends on, I guess, if you're from the south or not. Whose name was Tamar. And Er, I'm just going to call him Er, whatever it is here. Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him, sudden death. Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, marry and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also, sudden death. Sudden death. See what I'm saying? This second section is summarized by these two words, sudden death. Two sons were born to the ungodly union between Judah and the Canaanite woman. Their names were Er, or Er, and Onan. And notice in verse number 7 how Er was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, we're not told what exactly this wickedness was, but we're told that it was in God's sight, which means it's possible that it was out of man's sight. The Word of God doesn't say that, but it at least leaves that door open. But here's the point that we see. There is nothing kept out of the sight of Almighty God. He is wicked in the sight of God, and God killed him suddenly. Then we notice that Er's brother Onan, who was commanded to take Tamar, Er's widow, and raise up seed to his brother. Now this was in accordance later on in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. In other words, it was revealed that it's the will of God back in this day if a brother dies without having seed, then his brother was to take his wife and raise up seed for his brother's name. But we see in these verses that Onan refused to fulfill this duty before God. He refused to do it. The Word of God tells us the reason why he refused it, because it said, lest that he should give seed to his brother. He didn't like his brother, apparently, friends. He didn't want to help his brother at all. And it says this, the thing which he did displeased the Lord, and he killed him too. Good night. You starting to think with me? Hurry up and get past this chapter. Glory. What in the world? What I'm saying to you is this. What do we learn here? Because I'm going towards the last point, but I'm just giving you some nuggets along the way, if I will. We learn from the first point, sinful decision. Just live in obedience to God. We learn in this point right here that these two sons were sinning in the sight of God and refusing to obey the will of God. Therefore, they experienced premature death. Now, what can we learn from there? We learn from there it's a dangerous thing to live a life of disobedience to God. Our times are in His precious hands. And please see the awful effects of sin and wickedness in His holy sight. He knows what's best. And He knows our heart. And if He so chooses, He can take us out anytime He wants to. It is a dangerous thing to be wicked in the sight of God. Let me give you a third thing. Hey, what's the story? Story of sin and shame. It's hard traveling through this, friends. I feel like I'm wading through cement. This is terrible. It gets worse. Verses 11 to 26 is summarized. This is major part number three. This section is summarized by these two words. Shameful disgrace. Sinful decision. Sudden death. Shameful disgrace. We see this in verse 11 and following. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also and his brethren, as his brethren did. Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil, wrapped herself, sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, bracelets, and staff that is in thine hand. He gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. He returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And notice his response, verse 3. Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. What? You know what he's concerned about there? More people finding out about what he did. He's saying, just let her keep it then, unless we have shame. Would you not agree that he's already filled his life with shame here, friends? Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. Came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, bracelets, and staff? Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Shameful disgrace. This story's been bad enough to this point, but we see it getting worse in these verses. After the death of Ur and Onan, Judah told Tamar to remain a widow till Shelah, his younger son, was grown. During this time, Judah's Canaanite wife died. And he went to Timnath to shear his sheep. Tamar was told about this, and she dressed herself as a harlot and sat in an open place to seduce her own father-in-law. She did this because she was not given to Shelah like Judah said she would be. Now, when Judah saw her, his lust got the best of him. He did not know this woman he was speaking to was his own daughter-in-law. He desired to be with her. And she asked him what he would give her to be with her. Judah said he would give her a kid from the flock. By the way, it's been said that these harlots that were sitting out in the open were believed to be temple prostitutes, and some of the earnings that they were given for their, you know, whatever here, and so on, trying to be discreet, were turned around and given to false gods. In other words, Judah is going to be paying her for her services, and it's possible he knew that part of that earning would be going to a false god in a false temple. Now get this, Judah was then asked by her, what kind of a pledge will you give me until you send me the animal? In other words, what do you have now that you can give me while I'm waiting on the animal? So he said, I'll give you my signet, my bracelets, and my staff that's in my hand. Now they were immoral, and Tamar was now expecting a child by her own father-in-law. This was an incestuous act and against the will of God. Now get this. Judah sent the animal to the supposed harlot in order to get his pledge back from her. His servant comes back saying the people of that place said there was no harlot in that place. Notice in verse 23, Judah decided to let her keep the pledge and not draw any more attention to it, lest we be shamed. In other words, he knew in his heart that what he did was shameful. He knew it. Now about 3 months pass, and it's told Judah that Tamar had played the role of a harlot, and she was now with child by whoredom. Judah immediately commanded her to be brought and said, burn her with fire. By the way, Judah was coming down hard on what he was guilty of. Can I say something to you? J. Vernon McGee put it this way, we can see clearly in other people, but we can't see it within our own being. The Study Bible says this, King James Version, but Study Bible. It says, often the sins we try to cover up are the ones that anger us most when we see them in others. This sin made him angry, but he was guilty of it. When she was brought, she showed Judah's pledge to show it was his child. Judah acknowledged them and realized how guilty he truly was. Now, friends, I don't enjoy those verses. And before we get to the final section, which is really the main thought of this message, wouldn't you agree with me that this has been a story of sin and shame? He marries a Canaanite woman against God. They have two boys. God kills both of them suddenly. They both disobey God and live in wickedness. Tamar yokes up with his own daughter-in-law, and they're going to have a baby. I'm going to tell you, traveling through this chapter makes you feel dirty, doesn't it? Dirty. And in need of a breath of fresh air. And I'm so glad I'm through those 3 points. Glory. But now we have a breath of fresh air. Can I give you the main thought of this message? It's the last section. And the last section I summarize with these two words. Hey, there's a sinful decision in this story. There's sudden death in this story. There's shameful disgrace in this story. But number four, there's a stunning display in this story. There's a stunning display. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 27. It came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. Now this is from the incestuous relationship. It came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. Afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. You say, Jody, there's a stunning display there. What are you talking about? This story to this point has been disturbing. This is one of those stories that one is tempted to skip over. Honestly. It's been a story of sin and shame. However, in these closing verses, and it's interesting, it's at the end of the chapter. It closes the chapter. Not opens it, but closes it. We see something brought out that is a stunning display. Something's on display here. What is it? Notice how this chapter ends with the story of Tamar giving birth to twin boys. In this birth, we see Phares and Zerah born. Now, you may be wondering, what's so stunning here? Here's what's stunning. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and hold your place in Matthew chapter 1. Now, hold your place here, but turn to Matthew chapter 1. While you're finding your place in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read some other verses to you. Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Listen to these verses. Now listen closer now, because you're going to miss it if you don't pay attention. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares? Yes, Phares. This boy who is born to this incestuous relationship through a story of sin and shame. Here's the generations of Phares. Here's who Phares is. Listen to this. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Stay with me. Luke 3, 31 to 33. Which was the son of Maleah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahashon, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. You in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. The point is this. Here's the stunning display that this child, Phares, that came from his incestuous union between Judah and his own daughter-in-law is included in the ancestral line of King David and therefore in the lineage of the Christ child himself. I'm telling you that along with this, there are three women mentioned in Christ's genealogy. Rahab the harlot, Bathsheba the adulteress, and Tamar guilty of incest. This chapter is devoted to sin and shame, yet it ends with the birth of Christ's ancestral line. This is a stunning display of God's amazing grace, my friends. I'm telling you this morning that even though this event was displeasing to God, even though this event brought a frown to God's face, even though this event is nothing but sin wrapped up in shame, He included the child from its own right here into His own child's lineage. He truly came to identify with sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What I'm saying to you this morning, I know chapter 38 is filthy, it's ungodly, it's wickedness, it's sin and shame, but God included it in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. Could it be that he's saying that he's the Savior of all mankind? Yes, he included me, whether you are a saint or whether you're the worst sinner that's ever breathed God's air. God's amazing grace is on display in Genesis chapter 38. Maybe your story is unfolding in your life and you feel dirty, you feel ungodly, you feel wicked, you feel like it's nothing but sin and shame. I'm telling you that your life can end the same way this chapter ended, with being included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It is a stunning display of God's amazing grace. I'm telling you, maybe you're here and your life feels like it's in shambles. God is a God of amazing grace. He desires to deliver you from your story of sin and shame. Christ came to die in your place. And if you will accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your story too can end with a stunning display of God's amazing grace. The only alternative is to be cast into the lake of fire. Or maybe this morning you're a child of God. You're on your way to heaven, but you've made some big mistakes. Maybe you feel dirty, you feel guilty, you feel worthless, and you feel like throwing the towel in. I'm telling you, if you'll submit to God and you'll confess your sin to him, he will cleanse you and use you for his eternal glory. I'm telling you that when God could have wiped them all out, when he could have taken Phares and Zerah and just wiped them off the face of the earth, God took a story of sin and shame and through it birthed the Christ child. Only God could do something like that. Only God could do something like that. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, if you go, if you trusted Christ, it's not going to be, thank God I did that and thank God I did that. No. It's going to be, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a story of sin and shame, but it ends with a stunning display of God's amazing grace. Aren't you glad, if you're saved, that you are in his family? It's only by a stunning display of God's amazing grace. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you for this day. I thank you that even in a story of sin and shame, that you ended it the way you ended it in that chapter, with the birth of a boy by the name of Phares. What a stunning display, Lord. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly when they get prepared. want to ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? Are you a child of God? Hey, be gone with excuses. Away with doubts. Wouldn't it be great to leave this service knowing 100% that you're on your way to heaven? Have you been a recipient of the stunning display of God's amazing grace? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you're lost today, He loves you. He cares for you. And Jesus came to identify with sinners. Hey, this boy is in the lineage of Christ. He included Tamar in his own lineage. And Tamar was guilty of incest. What am I saying? I'm simply trying to say that He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. If you're lost today, come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Please. Have you today say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I know somebody in my life that the story of their life is nothing but sin and shame. I know somebody like that. Maybe a family member, it might be a coworker, maybe a classmate, maybe an old friend. It's none of our business who it is, but if you know somebody that when you think of the two words sin and shame, you're thinking of that person right now. If y'all can think of somebody like that, would you raise your hand? You can think of somebody like that. Well, that's a lot of hands. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me closely. Your prayers might be the only thing leaving the open door for God's grace. God will not force Himself on anybody, but He does hear and answer the prayers of His children. And I would plead with you to be praying for them. God, leave the door open, please. Please don't shut the door. And help me to share with them the stunning display of Your grace. Get under the burden to reach them. You might be saying, I've told them over and over. Tell them again. Tell them again. Maybe many of you want to come this morning just to pray for those people. Those people. That their life would not end with sin and shame, but that their life would end with a stunning display of God's grace. Get under the burden and pray for them. Or maybe you're here today and your life is a story of sin and shame. Maybe you're even a born-again child of God. You know you're saved, but you feel like you've kicked the traces. You feel dirty and useless and unworthy, and the devil's just throwing mud at you. Hear the voice of God written to God's children, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. He's faithful and just forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not being saved again. That's just getting clean in His presence so you can fellowship with Him. Whatever God's dealing with you about, come, talk to Him about it. What a stunning display. May the Lord add His blessing. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it. Please use it any way you see fit. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If you want to come pray for somebody specifically, if you want to pray for yourself, if you need to be saved, whatever it is, you come as Brother Gary sings. Come now. Would you do that? Come talk to God about these people. Hold them up before God. Say, God, give me the burden for them. I'm going to pray for them. May the will of God be done. And end with a stunning display. God's amazing grace. This way, if you're still standing. You see, come shining through here the sovereignty of God. Was it God's will for Judah to marry that Canaanite, yes or no? No. Was it God's will for Onan to disobey him? No. Was it God's will for Ur to be wicked in his sight? No. Was it God's will for Tamar to do what she did? No. Was it God's will for Judah to do what he did? No, 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 no. But the sovereign hand of God said, that is wicked, that is ungodly, but I'm going to turn it for my good. And the boy who had nothing to do with it, Phares, I'm going to let him be in the line of the Christ child. Glory, friends. Hey, this is a chapter that people are tempted to skip over, but if they do, they're doing injustice. There's not many chapters that shows a display of God's grace like that one. We serve a gracious God, friends. Where would we be if we didn't? I want the Lord to use this any way he wants to. I don't know how he's going to use it. But I know this. No matter how bad the chapter may start, and no matter how bad it may be in the middle, and no matter how bad it may even seem to end, when God's grace comes on the scene, he turns a story of sin and shame into a story of amazing salvation. Man, I love preaching through books. That is not a chapter when you're searching for something to preach on. Hey, let me preach on Genesis 38. That's a good one. When you're preaching through the book, you deal with it as God deals with it. And the Lord blesses it. Let's give him praise and honor. Father, we love you today and thank you for this message. What a story of sin and shame that you turned into a story of salvation. What a stunning display. What amazing grace that you have. We want to give you heartfelt praise. Bless, I pray. May the will of God be done. Keep your hand upon this church. Please guide me as I try to guide this place. Give me wisdom. Help me not to make the decisions. May you make them. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. God bless you. Please pray for me that my wife will hurry and get home, okay? Okay.